It's lovely to be with you again, and I'm going to read a scripture, beautiful scripture, about miracles that Jesus did, and it's from Mark chapter 5. It'd be very well known to a lot of you, this scripture. Mark chapter 5, and beginning at verse 21. But before I do, I'm going to put my glasses on. This is only the second time I've worn my glasses to read the scriptures. I had my cataracts fixed, and they were really so I can see distance perfectly. But up close, I had to have a pair of glasses for close reading. So, okay, Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Take that in, a large crowd. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Take notice of that. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Hallelujah. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." This is one of my most favorite passages in the New Testament, because this particular miracle has encouraged me over and over again. The title of my message this morning is, "Are you a somebody or are you a nobody?" Don't put your hand up. Are you a somebody or are you a nobody? It tells us here that Jesus had a crowd of people around him, a huge crowd, and they were following him. And then Jairus came, who was a synagogue ruler. And this man Jairus would not have had to push through the crowd. He was a somebody. He was wealthy, educated, and everybody knew him. When he came to see Jesus, people would have seen him and moved out of the way so he could get right into the presence of Jesus. He was a somebody, and the people would be looking at him and seeing. He came in tears. He came with a broken heart, and he said to the master, "My daughter's ill. She's dying. Will you come and touch her so she can live?" And Jesus said, yes, he saw the heart of this man. Yeah, I'll go with you. That didn't surprise the crowd, because Jairus was a somebody. Have you noticed how we hold people in high positions and some in low positions. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed it? If there's a somebody, we want to look at them. If, for instance, right now through this door came Elon Musk. If you walked in here right now, he's one of the richest, if not the richest man in the world. All heads would turn around and look at him. Right? Come on. And while the meeting is on, you'd be glancing to look at him while he's sitting there. Because he's a somebody. He's somebody because of his wealth. He's somebody because of the things that he has done. We look at people and we can call them somebodies. They've got maybe great athletes, maybe great entertainers, maybe great, I was going to say great politicians, but are there any great politicians? I don't think so. Not great politicians, but there'd be somebody. A somebody attracts attention. Then it tells us in that crowd there was a woman. And this woman was obviously a nobody. Do you know how I know she was a nobody? Because it doesn't even give us a name. We know Jairus tells us his name, Jairus, the ruler. This woman came up behind Jesus. This woman was a nobody. Nobody knew her. Nobody cared much about her. This woman had had an illness for 12 years. She'd been bleeding, hemorrhaging. And the Bible says that she spent all of her money trying to get better, seeing so-called doctors. Medicine back then was so totally different to what it is today. And he says, instead of her getting better, she got worse. So now after 12 years, this woman is not only still bleeding, she's poor. She's got no money, all gone. And this bleeding that she has continually would have made her incredibly weak, anemic, fainting. She'd probably be fainting all the time. She was a Jewess. So when she first had this sickness, she would have gone to the priests. That was the law. The priests would have tried to deal with her and pray for her and help her, but she didn't get healed. And if you was in that condition, if you was a woman back in those days in that condition, the law says you were not allowed out in public. You were not to do shopping in public. You couldn't go to parties and festivals. You had to get somebody to go do your shopping for you. You would be designated to your house. So here's a woman for 12 years. We don't know whether she was married. We don't think she was. But she is poor. She is hurting. She is ill. She would have done everything, because she was a Jewess. She would have prayed to God over and over again, but didn't get better. She got worse. When I look at this woman, I think to myself, can I step down? Is that okay? Oh, is it being videoed? So, okay, good. When I look at this woman, I think to myself, this woman is a candidate for bitterness. I meet people over the years that I've considered candidates for bitterness. Things gone wrong in their life. Not because they've particularly done anything wrong, but things have gone wrong for them. No matter what they do, no matter what they try, things just go wrong. And as a result, a lot of people become bitter. I have met people in my life who are very bitter. When I start talking about Jesus, you could see the bitterness coming out. If I talk about God, the love of God, the bitterness just comes out because of what they've gone through or what they're going through. Don't talk to me about God. I've been praying to God for years and nothing's happened. Have you heard that story before? Bitterness. A candidate for bitterness are people who go through hardships, trials, and this woman was a nobody. So try and picture her if you would, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to find her. I don't know her name. There's going to be millions of us in heaven. Amen? Can I have an amen? Don't you believe that millions of us are going to be in heaven? The family of God's big. Everybody say big. Big. You're allowed to say amen and praise the Lord and hallelujah. You won't get kicked out, honestly. And I like the way the young people were dancing. If I were younger, I would have been doing it. In fact, I used to dance. Didn't I? I used to dance in meetings, but I've got a bit old now. I'm a bit too old to dance. I've got a gammy leg and I'm a bit too old. But I was with them when they were dancing up there. I'm telling you, we've got to be express our joy in God. So this woman, I'm going to look for her. I'll find her because I've got eternity in heaven. I'll find her. I'll find out what her name is and I'll put my arms around her and I'll give her such a big hug because I'll say to her, you don't know what an encouragement you've been to me over the years. Because sometimes things have gone wrong in my life. Sometimes my prayers don't seem to have been answered the way I want. Sometimes it's been a struggle. And sometimes I've felt a little bit of bitterness trying to creep in. This woman is an encouragement to me because something happened to this woman that is a mystery to me. Out of a sorrow, out of her poverty, out of her pain, somehow, some way, faith sprang up. Because if you notice, it said when we read it, she thought to herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Where did that come from? Come on, this woman is a Jewess. She's religious. She knows the law. She'd been praying a lot. But suddenly, I reckon she'd heard about Jesus. I reckon somebody perhaps visiting her house to help her with the shopping or whatever told her that there's a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And people are saying that he's a Messiah. And miracles are happening. Things are being done. And all of a sudden, instead of her becoming bitter, oh, yeah, tell me about it. You just tell me about miracles. I've been wanting one now for 12 years. Don't talk to me about miracles. Go on, out you go. She didn't. Something happened. She said, I'm going to see him. And she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. I want to tell you, that is a dynamic faith. Come on. That's faith springing up within her. Nobody's talking to her. Nobody's encouraging her. She's a nobody. But suddenly she realized God hasn't given up on her. Hallelujah. So she found out where he was and she came to him. And to her amazement, there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people around him. Now, get this in mind. She's already ill, anemic, and fainting. She's got hardly any strength left. And she's got to get to Jesus with all these. And what's more, as she starts to go, Jesus turns around and starts walking away with Jairus. And she now is behind him. He has his back to her. There's a huge crowd of people. She could easily have said, what's the point? There we go. Every time I get my hopes up, I get dashed down. She probably naturally would not have had the strength to press through that crowd. But, you know, she determined to. And they did not do for her what they did for Jairus. For Jairus, when they saw him, they stepped aside so he could come through. He was a somebody. But for her, nobody was making way for her. Nobody was helping her. She was pushing through that crowd on her own. And I want to tell you, she was ill and sick. By the time she pushed through, that in itself was a miracle. She pushed through and she reached the hem of his garment, which says to me, she was on her knees. She finished up on her knees and touched his, and the Bible says immediately she was healed. Hallelujah. How do you think she felt? Scared. She was scared. She backed off because she knew something had come out of Jesus into her. She felt the power and she backed off. And Jesus stopped and he turned around And all the people, all, I mean, people were pressing on him. That means they were touching him. In that crowd of hundreds of people would have been sick. Come on. She wasn't the only one, and Jairus wasn't the only one in need. All those people. But they were just inquisitive. They were just looking. They were just wanting to see what Jesus was going to do. This woman actually touched him because she said, if I could touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And amazingly, she wasn't. She backed off. So Jesus turns, and he didn't know who. Let me just say this. Jesus was a man. The knowledge he had, the power he had, was through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was God in heaven who became a man. He stripped himself of authority. He stripped himself of power and became a man. And for 30 years, he lived just like a man until time for his ministry came when the Holy Spirit filled him and he could then do miracles. Come on. He didn't know. He knew what people were thinking by a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. So he turned around. He just felt virtue go from him. He felt something go from him. And he turned around and he said, "Who's touched me? Who's touched me?" And the disciple says, "What do you mean, who's touched you? Everybody's trying to touch you. Everybody's pressing in on you." He said, No. Who's touched me?" And he stood there. I wonder what Jairus was thinking. What are you doing? My daughter's ill. Come on, we're supposed to be going. No, Jesus is, we don't know how long he stood there for, but he says, "Who touched me?" And he would have shouted it. "Who touched me? Who's touched me?" And then this woman was afraid. She thought she was going to get into trouble because she got healed. She came trembling, it says, in fear. And she fell down before him and she told him the story. And the remarkable words came from the mouth of Jesus. He says, "Daughter," because he didn't know her name, "daughter, your faith has healed you." Hallelujah. Come on. Jesus is amazed. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Wow. I reckon when she was going home, she was skipping. She wasn't coming in this. She'd have a beaming face. The bleeding stopped. She's no longer anemic. She's no longer feeling dizzy. She's feeling, for the first time in 12 years, she's feeling healthy. She's had a touch from Jesus. It was wonderful. So, what a happy story she had. And she's a nobody. But then the somebody, Jairus, was thinking, when are we going? Then as they were about to move, Jairus' servants came. And they said to him, "Master, your daughter's died. Don't trouble the master anymore. She's gone." And Jesus just felt the heart of Jairus sink. And listen to what Jesus said to him. "Don't be afraid, just believe." He'd already just dealt with a woman who believed. "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has healed you." Now he looks at this somebody whose heart was broken, and it would be, because his daughter was dead. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Believe." And if you read the rest of the story, they went to Jairus' house and Jesus raised that girl from the dead. What a miracle that was. Amen. A somebody and a nobody. I used to think I was a nobody. I got saved at the age of 15. I came into a church with a group of lads just to make havoc of the church. We swore, cursed, lit up our cigarettes, and we're just bad lads, about 15 of us, just bad. And they didn't kick us out. Amazingly, they did not kick us out. After the meeting, the youth leader came up to me, shook my hand, he said, "God bless you, come again." And I thought, what? I mean, why would they want me to come again? I've just wrecked their meeting. I was a gang leader. I was a bad lad, always in trouble with the police. To cut a long story short, I went back twice more. So three times I've been in that church. The third time I got born again. I was only 15. I got absolutely born again. But I was a dysfunctional kid. I have dyslexia. I come from a dysfunctional family. I got 5 sisters, 3 brothers. My dad was in the First World War, came out of the First World War, became a drunkard. It was bad. They never had any money around in a house. It was just bad. We lived in a slum back in England, a slum. We used to have a tin bath that they hung outside, a tin bath. We had one tap in the house, a cold tap. That's all we had. We knew what it was to have nothing. And I was now a Christian. And I was a bit shocked because I'd become a Christian. And I thought, if you are a Christian, because I was only 15, I've never been to church, only to mess around, like I said, this church, but I've become a Christian. 15-year-old kid, gave his life to Jesus. I went to work the next day and I worked with 200 men, 200 men in the place where I worked. And I was really saved. I'm telling you, I was felt so born again. I felt so changed. I didn't know any of the Bible. But what I did know is I was a Christian and I'm going to heaven. And all I said to these guys the next day when I got there, you better believe in Jesus, because if you don't, you're going to hell. That was it. I didn't know any more to say than that. By the way, it's the truth. It was the truth. Even I didn't know my Bible. I could hardly read or write. I taught myself to read from reading the King James Version. I bought a Bible. Taught myself to read. When I left school, I could hardly read or write. And then when I started to preach, I wanted to be like Billy Graham. How many remember the evangelist, American evangelist Billy Graham? Hands up if you remember. Okay. Wasn't he great? For those of you that were one of the best evangelists the world's ever seen. And he's American. And I saw him preaching. And I thought, I want to be like him. I want to be like Billy Graham. And I tried. And I couldn't get the American accent right. For those of you who don't know, I've been living in Australia now for 56 years and I still haven't got the Australian accent right. My grandkids say to me, Pop, you shouldn't be talking like that. You're an Australian now. But I just couldn't. I tried to be like Billy Graham. I couldn't. And I found that when I was a Christian, I was still doing things wrong. And I remember that I got saved and then the next Sunday, I went back to church. And the pastor preached and gave an appeal for salvation. I was out front, so he prayed for me. The next week, I was out the front again. And the next week, I was out the front again to be prayed for, to get saved. And he took me to one side. He says, John, why do you keep coming out to get saved? I said, because I'm not. I'm not saved. He said, "Why? Of course you're saved. I said, no, because I'm still doing things wrong. I thought if you get saved, you're perfect. Didn't you have anybody ever think like that? I thought, I used to think people in church, people who went to church were perfect. They look a lot better than what I was. I come from a, and people in church look really wonderful people. But then I found out later they weren't. But I used to think that at first. You know, people often look at churches and say, don't go there, the rotten lot there. They gossip, they do this. And I get amazed at people, they left that church. I would have people come to my church from time to time and say, oh, Pastor John, what a wonderful church this is. So much love, so much. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, they leave. So I said, what are you leaving for? Oh, that lot in there. I thought this was going to be a perfect church, but it's not. And I say, what a stupid thing to say. If church was perfect, there'd be something wrong. I said, do you go to a hospital and expect to find all healthy people in hospital? Do you? Well, there'd be something wrong if you go to hospital and they're all healthy. Well, if you come to church and they're all perfect, something's wrong. Because church is not for perfect people, it's for imperfect people getting saved. Oh, come on, can't I have a better amen than that? Or, hey, maybe I offended you. Maybe you think you are perfect. Maybe you sitting here think, well, I'm perfect. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. But I couldn't get the hang of this. So my pastor took me to one side. He said, John, you failed, but it's okay. God loves you. You saved the first time you gave your life to Jesus, you were saved. Now, his blood washes us from past, present, and future sins. Can I have an amen? Can I have an amen? Now, I am now nearly 85, And can you imagine how many sins I've done since the age of 15? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but a lot. But they're all forgiven, all washed in the blood. Hallelujah. But I remember going through that difficult time, really difficult, when I was first got saved. And I looked in the mirror one day and I didn't like what I saw. I said, oh God, I don't like me at all. Because I was a horrible kid. Language used to just flow from my mouth. I was disobedient to parents, a bad kid. I'd say my dad was a drunkard anyway. It was just bad relationships. And I remember looking in the mirror and I said, God, I wish I was somebody else. I was no good at school. I failed in everything. I'm not doing very good now, Lord. I've got a job, but it's not a good job. And I just wish, I wish it was like, and then a person came to my mind in the church. I wish it was like him. I wish I could be like him. And as I was feeling sorry for myself, which of course you never do you? Is that right? You've never felt sorry for yourself, but I have. I can remember thinking, Lord, I wish I was somebody else. And the Spirit of God started to speak to me, not audibly, but in my spirit, God said to me, John, let me tell you something. You did not come off a conveyor belt. I made you as you are. You're a one and only. I will never reproduce you ever again. He said, if you go outside and you look at the trees, you'll never find two trees the same, ever. If you look at the snowdrops that fall from heaven, no two are the same. God says, I don't create on conveyor belts. I create individually. He says, and there's no two human beings the same. We don't have the same fingerprints, right? He says, John, I made you as you are. Stop telling me you don't like being you. If you blow it, then you've blown it for eternity because I'll never reproduce you again. You're a one and only. Well, he said that to me in my spirit. I was only just coming into 16 years of age. You can imagine how I felt. Wow. God, you think, I could see all the bad, but God could see the good. I stopped and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm glad I am who I am in you. And I'll never complain like that again. And from that day till this, I never have. Because I'm a one and only. Take a look, everybody. Take a good look. Just look at that. Look at the profile. Just take a look. And I know some of you will find this very hard to believe, but I used to have a lot of hair. And it was black like yours. It was. I had a big black beard. Sideburns a lot. And I look in the mirror now and I wonder where that guy went. And as you get, see, I've been young as a Christian, and now I'm old as a Christian. I know the best life. Half of my family I was able to lead to the Lord. The other half I didn't. But I watched those who didn't believe in Jesus, how their lives came. I want to tell you, serving Jesus is the best life of all. Not the easiest life, but the most adventurous and the best that there is. And I realized that in God, I am something. See, I thought I was a nobody. And once God said to me, don't you dare call yourself a nobody. He said, I made you. You're a somebody. And then I realized something. In God's eyes, there's no such thing as a nobody. You're all somebody. Maybe the people where you live don't know you. Maybe the people at work don't know you. But you're a somebody in God's eyes. You're precious. You're special. You're created once, and he will never create you again. You are one and only. You're going to get a new body one day, as you've got a new spirit now in Jesus. The resurrection's going to come, and it's going to be wonderful. But while we're here on earth, let's give our whole lives to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? You're not a nobody. And I've got this message this morning because maybe there's people here feel you perhaps feel you are. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you don't come from a Christian home. I didn't. I know what it was to be lonely when I became a Christian because nobody else believed. And I know what it is to serve the Lord for a long time. Just let me say this before I go any further. Young people, every young person here, listen to this. Are you listening to me? Young people, don't grow old. Nothing good about it at all. I am still searching to find out what's good about growing old. Things fall off. Things grow where they shouldn't. All sorts of things happen to you when you grow old, and it's horrible. Growing old is horrible. That's the body. Don't grow old. Stop it if you can. But always stay young inside. You know, when I got saved at the age of 15, imagine that's death, that wall, and imagine this wall is birth. Okay, so at the age of, I got born, and then at the age of 15, maybe here, I got born again. That was when life really started for me. And I never used to think about that, because when you're young, you don't think about that, because it's so far away, isn't it? But then the years roll on. The years roll on. The years roll on. The years roll on. They don't stop. You can't stop it. Keep rolling on. And I'm getting further away from that place now. I'm getting closer to that place now. The years roll on. Now, I'm nearly 85. Where do you think I am now? Do you think I'm there? Or do you think I'm here? No. Shaking heads. All right. Do you think I'm here? What I realize, and I've talked to the young people, don't grow old. Now I'm talking to the older ones here. All you older ones, if any's getting on like me, you now know, you look at that, that's disappeared. Come on. That is your shelf life. Come on, that's your use-by date. Am I right? We've all got a use-by date. And I think, well, how close to that am I? I came back from Indonesia last year. My son had got married to a lovely Indonesian lady. And while I was over there, it was a huge big wedding. The first night I went out for some chicken and I got food poisoning. Shocking. I didn't tell my son and the family. I didn't tell we got something called a family. I just put up with it, vomiting and you know what? And it was terrible. So I didn't want to eat. And for an old person to get this bad. Well, we were there for 10 days. On the way out, I got onto a plane, still ill with food poisoning, next to me with this guy who had actually, this was literally, got one handkerchief stuck up that nostril and another handkerchief. I thought, what is he? I think he's got COVID. I'm sure he had. And I'm sitting next to him and I'm ill already. You know, when you're old, you catch things. So I got off the plane and next day, I'd got whatever he had plus this. I live in a granny flat behind my daughter's house, you see, on my own in a granny flat. And I was really ill. But I thought, I'm not going to go to the doctors. I was really ill. I thought, I'm dying. I really did. That's how bad I was. And my daughter would come and knock on the door and just open a bit and say, Dad, are you still alive? That's true. That's what she said. I'd say, yes. Unfortunately, and I remember on the Thursday night, this is true what I'm telling you now, on the Thursday night, I thought I was going to die. I hadn't been to the doctors, I took no medication. On the Thursday night, I was convinced my time was finished. And you know what? I was not at all upset. I said, Lord, I'm going to go and join my wife soon to be with her and to be with you. This is good. I'm not frightened of death at all. And I'm going to lay down and try and sleep. And that will be the end of me, Lord. Thank you. Welcome me into your arms. This is what I'm telling you is the truth. I'm not kidding. This was last November. This is the truth. Because I'm here. That's where I am, you see. Now, if I was here, I'd have probably gone to the doctors. You know what I mean? But I'm here. And I'm thinking to myself, I've had it. It's all gone. I've had a wonderful life. I've had a marvelous life. So for me, the best is yet to come. Because you know, when I get to here, I don't stop. I go through. Straight into the presence of the Lord. Come on. Come on. There's no death to a Christian. So really, I don't have a use-by date. I'm going to live forever. So that, so I thought, Lord, if I go, great. So I fell asleep that Thursday night. This is the truth. I'm not kidding you. I fell asleep that Thursday night and I had quite a good night's sleep. I woke up in the morning. I thought, I'm still here. Honestly, I thought, I'm still here. Woo. And so I'm here preaching for you today. But I've lived a long life, a fulfilling life, a tough life, hard life. You know, often like being a Christian to mountain climbing, I can't mountain climb and I wouldn't even try. I look at these guys climbing mountains and I think, why are they doing it? Have you ever thought that? I think, why? It's hard. It's tough. It takes all your energy and you could fall at any moment. But they say climbing mountains is a great adventure. And I look at the Christian life like that. It's not easy. It's tough. Not everybody's going to be patting you on the back, saying what a good guy you are. In fact, nobody will if you're a Christian. But the one thing I found about the Christian life is a great adventure. Not easy, but adventurous. Full of joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody here, and I'll finish with this, nobody here is not a nobody. You're a somebody if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, I feel sorry for you because you probably don't know what I'm talking about. If you're not a Christian, you need to come to a personal knowledge of Jesus. Not you need to come to church every week. That won't make you Christian. Or trying to be good, that won't make you a Christian. You've got to come to Jesus. He will make you a Christian. And I just feel to say this. If there's people here wondering about Christianity, I just want to say this as I close, that Christianity is different from all the religions in the world. Every religion in the world, whether it be Buddhist, Hindu, whether it be the Muslims, whatever it is, every religion says, if you are good, you can come to God. That's what all religion says. If you are good, you can come to God. And so you put a ladder against that imaginary heaven and you're trying to climb the ladder to heaven. You're trying to be good. Well, Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, come to God as you are and he'll make you good. Waiting for a response. Oh, come on. Come on. I tell you, if I had to wait to be good before I could come to God, guess what? I'd be in hell now. I can't be good on my own. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me. As we heard this morning, the blood that washes us from sin. And in his body, he bore our sin. Christianity says, you come to God as you are, and he'll make you good. Because this is it. God loves you just as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay the same as you are. That's a shock for some of you, isn't it? That's a shock, that one is. God loves you as you are, but does not want you to stay the same as you are. Come to him, he'll make you good. Come to him, he'll give you strength. Come to him, he'll fill you with his spirit. And come to him, and you have the gift of eternal life. Hallelujah. So I've lived long enough to know that politics are not the answer. Come on. Trump's not the answer. Elbow's not the answer. None of them are the answer. If they was, if they got settled, this world would have been settled years ago if politics was the answer. It's not. Neither politics, neither philosophy, neither religion. None of them have an answer for this world. This world is not getting better. It's getting worse. It is deteriorating morally, spiritually, deteriorating. The answer is Jesus, who said to this woman, daughter, your faith has healed you. Now, a number of you people stood this morning for healing in your back. I know what back pain is. I had some many, many years ago. It's terrible. Get your faith working. Not your doubt. If you walk out of here today and you still feel that pain, don't say, oh, doesn't work. That prayer didn't work. Don't you say that. Don't you dare say that. You just say, if I can touch him, I'll be healed. I want to touch Jesus. And I don't care what is stopping me. This woman did not let the crowd stop her. Don't you let your family stop you from touching Jesus. Don't you let your workmate stop you from touching Jesus. Don't let your so-called pleasures stop you from touching Jesus. You determine that if you want to be whole, you got to touch him. And that faith has got to rise from within. Can you say amen to that? That's why it says God is pleased with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. Well, that's my sermon finished. That wasn't bad, was it? I thought it was a good one. I did. Oh, well, I feel a lot better than when I first came in. Did me good. I like to get my faith stirred because I live in a world that doesn't stir my faith. The devil and the demons and this world and all it stands for, they don't stir our faith. They don't pat us on the back and say, well done. They put us down. They drag us down. They want you to feel like you're a nobody, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't even know you. Jesus didn't even know that. He didn't know the woman was there, but she got healed because faith touched him. Hallelujah. And your faith can touch the living God today. Your faith can touch Jesus like you never thought. And I just wonder, because I felt it in my spirit, there's somebody here, maybe quite a few of you, I don't know, who are feeling, well, I'm nobody. Who am I? I'm just one in a crowd. Nothing much has happened in my life, nothing. Well, God wants you to know you're not. Stop thinking and saying that you're a nobody, because in God's eyes, you're not a nobody. You're a child of the living God if you've given your life to Jesus. And if you haven't, you can give your life to Jesus before you go out this place this morning. So I wonder, I'd like to pray for people here who would say to me, John, I can see where you're coming from. I've often felt like that, that I've looked in the mirror and thought I wish was somebody else. Often I don't like who I am or what I've been. And I wish I could start again and be somebody else. But I realize that what you said, I can't. I am me. And I'm the me that God loves. Don't care how much you've failed. Don't care how much you've let God down. He doesn't love you any less. Does that make you feel good? He loves you. He's not loving you because you're good or bad. He's loving you because of who you are. The agape love that you mentioned this morning, agape feast. The word agape is the noblest form of love that they used to use, the Greeks used to use. And in the New Testament, the apostles, when they were writing, took that word agape because it's a wonderful word. The Greeks have many words for love like eros, philia. Philia is the word that most of us use or would think when we'd our family, our wives. Philia love. Philia love means I will love you if you pleasure me. I will love you if you pleasure me. Most people get married on philia love. If you pleasure me, I'll love you. I've married many people and I've seen them at the altar look at each other in the eye and say, I love you. I love you. I'll be with you forever. And within a couple of years, they've separated. Why? They meant it when they said it, but it was philia love. If you love me just for the pleasure you're going to get disappointed. Philia love is loving a person for the pleasure they give. No, the disciples, when they wanted a word to describe God's love, was not God loving us for the pleasure. Let me just tell you this. I did not pleasure God at all, and neither did you. But it didn't stop him loving, because the love, which is agape love, comes from the bounty of the heart of the person loving. God loves you because he is God and you are his creation. Hallelujah. Whether you please him or not, he still loves you and he wants to change you. So if there's anybody here this morning that would be saying, yeah, that word spoke to me, I'd like a prayer. I don't want to feel lonely. I don't want to feel as if I'm a nobody. I don't want that. I want that nearness of God. Well, if that's you, will you just stand where you are? Don't come out to the front, but just stand where you are and I will pray for you. Don't be shy. If that's you, if God's spoken to you, you know if he has or not. And if not, you don't worry about it. If you know that this word has clicked with you and you say, well, if people would close their eyes and I'd stand. No, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you. It only matters this morning what Jesus thinks. Amen? The woman pressed in, no matter what. Why don't you press in? Is there anybody here that would like prayer because you feel, I wish I was some? God bless you. Thank you. How old are you? Okay, good on you. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. I know God's spoken to others. I felt this word so strong. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Yeah, don't be afraid. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to pray for you. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. There's young people and older people here standing. But this day can be momentous for you. It can be almost a new beginning for you. I'm going to pray that you're going to go on in God and do great things for God. Because God loves you. And this word's come to you especially because he knew you would be here. And he knows it's a tough time that you're having. But God says to you, I love you. No matter what anybody says or does, or no matter what you do or say, I love you. And he's going to take hold of you and change you from the inside out. And you're going to do exploits for God. I believe that. What's your first name? Good name. Good name. And you can become one in God. Amen. God bless you for standing. Thank you. And you, sir, and you, thank you. You guys there, God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to pray now, but I just feel in my spirit there's somebody sitting down still that really should be standing, and you feel a bit embarrassed. I just want to include you in this prayer. Come on, if you really mean it for God, you stand. Don't be, thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm going to pray now, and I want you to be included. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, for all those who are standing, I want to thank you for each one. Thank you for speaking to them, Lord, because you love them. And you know what they're going through, Lord. We don't, but you do. You care for them. You love them. And you know that there's a better way for them. And I pray that something will happen right now. Father, as I pray, may your Holy Spirit come and just touch them afresh. Touch them anew. May they just feel the warmth of your love right now, Lord. And I pray when they go out of this place, they will definitely go out different to what they came in. I pray you'll touch them and change them in a wonderful way. If there's people here, Lord, that need forgiving, then forgive them. Cleanse them from their sin. If they failed, lift them, Lord, and help them. If there's people that are lonely, take the loneliness away, Father. Holy Spirit, come and just embrace them. Bless them. Bless this whole church, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for the pastor and his wife, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful move of God. And I just pray that this church will continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I just feel I want you to pray for you. I want to put my hands on you. Father, I ask that this will be a new beginning for this young man. I pray that you will forgive him for his sins, wash him from his sins. May he understand fully what it is to be born again, to be a new creature in you. May he know that when he leaves this place this morning, he has a gift of eternal life because you have forgiven him and cleansed him and you renewed him, Father. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Pastor John. Can we give a round of appreciation to Pastor John?